Amen. I appreciate that special. I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 this morning is where we'll find our text, verses 11 through 16. We've been studying about the love of Christ, and today I would like to speak to you about speaking the truth in love. Ephesians, the first half of the book deals with principalities, the principles of the truth of who we are in Christ, our great riches in Christ, and what He has done for us who have repented and trusted in Him. Through the gospel, we're given life everlasting, access to all the things of God and His kingdom. And then in the last half of the book, chapters 4 through 6, he deals with the practicalities. He begins by telling us to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. He talks about not walking after the Gentiles, the way of the Gentiles. And so he deals with the way we live. And in the midst of that, he's telling us in chapter 4 about growing up and about the building up of the church, the growing of the church and the building of the body of Christ and the building, the construction of the body and the building of the church. And in the midst of that, we see that the key to that has to do with speaking the truth in love. So if you're able, let's stand together to honor God's word this morning. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together, and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Our Heavenly Father, please help us to rightly divide your word of truth today. I pray that you convict our hearts to have a desire to grow in your grace and knowledge. Lord, not only to grow individually, but Father, to see your church grow, to see your church built up. Lord, help each one of us grow in your grace and knowledge. And as we grow, to be more faithful and obedient, help us to be faithful in speaking your truth in love, both inside the church and especially to those that are without. And Father, we pray that you'll convict our hearts this morning. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Here in chapter 4, verse 11, he lets us know that when the Lord ascended up into heaven, he gave gifts unto men, and those gifts that he gave were the leadership of the churches. We know in the beginning there were the apostles, and those apostles were appointed by the Lord, called with the Lord, and spent time personally with the Lord, and he used them to establish the church and to help it to grow. And then he called prophets and sent prophets to the churches. And those were special men who had gifts from God for preaching the word of God and had abilities beyond what we have today. And then we get down to the evangelist, and that just simply means the proclaimers of good news. And I believe that those are still active today. We tend to call them missionaries, but these are men who go out to preach the gospel to other places, other towns, other cities, other states, other countries, and some pastors and teachers. In the Greek, we find this phrase, pastors and teachers, really has the idea of one office. It's one office. It's in the scripture called elders, it's called bishops, and it's called pastors. God has given these leaders to his churches throughout the ages for the purpose, verse 12, of perfecting the saints. So, it's my job as the pastor to make you perfect. I'm going to say that you don't pray for me near enough. When we look in the scriptures, we see the word perfect. We understand that it's not the way we think of perfect too often today. We think of perfect to be sinless, to be without flaw. And certainly, you can look around the room today and know that we are not without flaw. If you can't admit it by looking in the mirror, you can surely admit it by looking to the person next to you. Right? We're not perfect, we're not sinless, we're not going to be in this life, but the word perfect doesn't mean the way we think it so many times today. The word perfect means to be complete, it means to be mature. And so it's the pastor's job, the leaders in the church's job, to bring the church to a place of spiritual maturity, to help you to grow up. And that's what we see so many times in the scripture, that what time you ought to be teachers of others. The writer of Hebrews says, I need to teach you again the basics, the fundamentals. When you should have the fundamentals down, you shouldn't have to learn them again. You should remember them and continue to build in your knowledge of the truth of God's word. We ought to be growing up spiritually. How many of you have been saved for more than 5 years? See your hands? All right. Well, you ought to know more now than you did 5 years ago. You ought to be more spiritually mature than you were 5 years ago. And it doesn't matter if you've been saved a month or a year. There ought to be growth from the beginning until the day the Lord calls us home. But notice that he says, for the perfecting of the saints. So he's given the leadership, the pastors and teachers to the churches, for the maturing of the saints, for the work of the ministry. And I want to remind you again today that what the scripture is telling us, it's the pastor's job to equip the church so the church can do the work of the ministry. There's three people nodding. I got one amen and nobody else is moving. Like an auction, you're scared to make a move. Listen, it's not the pastor's job to do the work of the ministry alone. It's the pastor's job to equip the church for the work of the ministry. Thank you. Even if you didn't mean it, at least it sounded good. Listen, it's all our job. Every member is to be a minister. Every saint to be a servant. We're all to do the work of the ministry. And so, listen, friends, when you come to church and you come to Sunday school and you come to morning preaching and you come to Sunday night worship services and you come to Wednesday night Bible study, when you're here all the time, you need to understand, I'm here so that I can grow in spiritual maturity, so that I can be equipped to do the work of the ministry. Everybody get that? That's what we're here to grow. We're here to learn. We're not just here to fill space. We're not just here to warm up our spot on the pew. We're here to learn and to grow together to do the work of the ministry. And some of you still looking at me funny. I'm not trying to say that it's not my job to do the work of the ministry, because we have to do it together, and I'm supposed to do that and lead by example. But I'm telling you that it's my primary job to equip you to do the work of the ministry. One pastor said it like this: it's not the pastor's job to fill the pew, it's the pastor's job to fill the pulpit. Now, if I do that right, it should help fill the pews, but I've got to do my job, and that's to help you so that we can do the work of the ministry. Now look, he says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. For the edifying of the body of Christ. This word edifying is a really cool word. The Greek word is really what we get. It's the root for the word architecture. It's the word for structure. And so the pastor is given to the church to equip the saints for the work of the ministry so the church can build itself. So we say this a lot of times. We say, brother so-and-so, missionary so-and-so, they went over there and they built a great church. Or this fellow went over here and he built a great church. We look at people in history and we say, look at the church that Spurgeon built. Or we do that a lot of times. We say that the man went and built the church. But friends, I'm here to tell you that if it's done biblically, the pastor doesn't build the church builds itself. We have members in our church today that haven't been part of our church very long, and I want to tell you, it's been an awesome thing to see people brought into the church that I didn't really have anything to do with it. I'm not the one that preached the gospel to them other than from the pulpit. I'm not the one that counseled with them. I'm not the one that invested personally into them. We have other men and women in our church who are doing the work of the ministry and seeing that people are coming to Christ and following the Lord and becoming part of the church and growing. Friends, I can't even begin to tell you how exciting that is to me. That is glorious. And that's the way it ought to be. Till we all come, verse 13, in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. How long shall we build the church? How long should we be prepared for the work of the ministry? How long should we be maturing? Well, we should be maturing and working and building the church until we're just like Jesus. Isn't that good? I got an idea when that's going to be. Not today, but when we see him face to face. So how long? That's a good question. When God called Isaiah to go preach, he said, I want you to go preach and nobody's going to listen. And Isaiah had a very logical question. How long? If I got to go preach to them and they're not going to listen, how long do I have to do this? That's what you might ask that. And he answers the question. You do it until you come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Until you're just like Jesus, keep maturing. Until you're just like Jesus, keep growing. Until you're just like Jesus, keep serving, keep building, keep going. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. We've got to keep on keeping on. Keep on keeping on. So what's the point? We keep maturing. We keep becoming perfected. We're maturing for the work of the ministry, for the building of the church, until we're just like Jesus. Verse 14. So that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Friends, there are people today who are not preaching the truth. And if you are not growing in spiritual maturity, you will be tossed around by those false teachers. They're on television, they're on the radio, they're on your Facebook newsfeed. They're everywhere. Amen. And you need to be careful who you're listening to. Amen. You need to be careful that you don't get tossed around. We need to make sure that we're growing and grounded and growing in the truth so that we don't get messed up. So how does that happen? We want to focus on verse 15 today. Look at it. No more children tossed to and fro, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. We've got to get to a place where we're speaking the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love. This phrase is an interesting phrase because it's actually one Greek word. Speaking the truth in love is all one Greek word. It's also used only in one other place, Galatians 4:16. Paul says to the churches of Galatia, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? See, Paul writes to them and he's trying to warn them, the churches of Galatia, they had false teachers that come in, were leading them astray. And he said, I'm not your enemy because I'm telling you the truth. And that's what we understand today, right? The wounds of a friend are faithful. We've got to be willing to stand up and preach the truth both inside the church and outside the church. It does us no good to tell people what they want to hear. This is the disciple which testifieth of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. What we're concerned about today, friends, is the truth. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. I'm so thankful that I've had people in my life that have been willing to tell me the truth. I don't know if you have a mama who loves you, but I had a mama who loved me a lot because she told me the truth a lot. And she said wonderful things to me like, the truth hurts, son. I don't know, but when I was a young man, I thought my mom enjoyed the part that hurt. I don't think so. I did at the time, but now I don't. I think she just loved me enough to tell me the truth. It's not always easy to tell people the truth, but friends, this is the key for growing up. Do you get it? He said, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, this maturity, the growing, that we won't be children tossed to and fro anymore, it has to come from speaking the truth in love. It's my job as the pastor to speak the truth in love. It's the Sunday school teachers and the Wednesday night teachers. It's their job to speak the truth in love. It's the job of all of the dads and granddads here to know the truth and to speak the truth in love to your families. It's the job of all the moms and grandmothers here today to speak the truth in love. Because friends, our families are not going to grow. Our church is not going to grow. We're not going to mature to the place of serving in ministry if we don't speak the truth in love. The goal is growth. 1 Peter 2, verses 2 and 3. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be you have tasted, the Lord is gracious. 2 Peter 3, 17 and 18. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. I just got a quick question. Have any of you ever fallen for a lie? Buddy? Don't you hate that? I mean, there's been some times in my life where I was so convinced something was true that I would be ready to fight you for it, only to find out later that I was wrong. And I don't like that. Because I'm not used to being wrong, Brother Steve. It's really hard at my house because my wife's never wrong either. When you got two people in the same house who are never wrong, it's bad when you don't agree on something. Listen, I don't like being wrong. I don't like being made to look foolish. I don't like believing a lie. You see, there's something in us that we want the truth. And if we're not in our Bibles learning the truth, we will fall for a lie. If we're not standing on that foundation that Jesus Christ laid and his apostles laid, this book, the Word of God, then we will fall for anything. We've got to be established in the faith. We've got to grow up in the Word. I've gotten in the habit of asking people if they've been reading their Bible, especially as young people. We've got a lot of young people that have been saved and baptized lately, and I asked a young man just this morning if he'd been reading his Bible. You know why I ask people that? Because if you're not in your Bible, you're not going to grow. It's not complicated. Listen, we see somebody who's sick and we see somebody who hasn't eaten in a long time, we get concerned for them. Why? Because if they're not taking in physical food, they're going to die. Amen. You have to eat to live. Friends, spiritually, you have to eat to live. Amen. You've got to have the Word of God, the bread of life. You have to have it. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. We've got to be in the Word to grow up. And then when we get that word, we've got to speak it. Speaking the truth in love. I told you before about Hannah, little girl who got saved, and she said, "Mama, I think Jesus moved out of my heart." You know, Mom was scared, like, that doesn't sound good. "Well, what do you mean, sweetheart?" She said, "I think he moved into my throat, because all I want to do is tell people about him." Amen. Some of you can remember when you first got saved, the only thing you cared about was telling other people that you got saved. Can you remember that? Amen. I mean, when you first got saved, especially at any age, it doesn't matter, but especially some of you got saved when you were older. When you got saved, you just had to tell everybody. Amen. And by the way, let me say this. If you think you got saved and you have no desire to tell other people you got saved, you probably ought to examine yourself to see whether you're in the faith. There's something wrong with somebody who claims to be saved and has no desire to tell other people or is too ashamed to tell other people. Amen. Friends, if you've been born again by Jesus, you were on your way to hell forever, but he saved you. You want to tell other people. Amen. Speaking the truth in love. I want to tell other people. I want to warn them of the judgment to come, but I want to tell them of the life that they can have in Christ. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 6 through 9, "I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God, ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building." Well, what are we getting to? Verse 16 says that we're trying to make increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. When we speak the truth in love, God gives the increase. God gives the increase, but we've got to be preaching the gospel. We've got to be telling other people. Sometimes it's just simple questions that we can ask. You can ask someone what will happen to them if they died. You can ask someone if they're, you can ask them if they're saved. You can ask them if they stand before the Lord in judgment. And God said to them, why should I let you into my kingdom? What would you say? There's lots of things you can ask them, but we ought to ask. Back in 2010, a law went into effect in Texas that required the Department of Public Safety clerks to ask all driver's license applicants if they wanted to become an organ donor. The result of the new law, more than doubled the number of registered organ donors in the state of Texas. You see, there were a lot of people who would be willing to, but nobody ever asked them. You see, you got to understand, you may ask somebody, and you don't know what their response is going to be, but if you don't ask them, you'll never know. We've got to ask them to give them an opportunity to respond. We've got to talk to people. We've got to talk to people. There was a pastor years ago, I don't know his name, but as he was going past a big department store, and some of you remember department stores, that's before Walmart became what it is today. But when he was walking by, he had a impulse. The Holy Spirit just gave him an impulse to go in and talk to the man in the store, and he went in and he said, I've been talking to you about beds and carpets and bookcases, but I've never talked my business with you. Would you give me a few minutes to do so? And the clerk said, yeah, that'd be great. So they went into his office, and the pastor began to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with him. He had a little New Testament with him, and he went from passage to passage. And before long, that store clerk prayed and asked Jesus to be his Savior. And with tears running down his cheeks, he said this, listen, I'm 70 years of age. I was born in this city, and more than 100 ministers and more than 500 church officers have known me as you have to do business with, but in all these years, you are the only man who ever spoke to me about my soul. Isn't that sad? You can look at that the people in that town, you can look at think about all those pastors and all those church officers and all of those who had the gospel who were unwilling to talk to the man, and you can look at that and rightly go, that's not right. It's not right. And how can a man be a pastor and not to talk to someone else about their soul? But I just want you to stop and look at your own self right now. How many people do you know that you've never talked to about the Lord? How many people are in our families that we've never talked to about the Lord? How many people live on our street we've never talked to about the Lord? How many people do we work with or go to school with that we've never talked to about the Lord's friend? We've got to speak the truth in love. And if we love someone, we have to warn them of the judgment to come. Charles Peace was a notorious criminal in England, and he was executed on February the 25th in 1879. An Anglican preacher went and half-heartedly read to him from a book called The Consolations of Religion. This man's on death row. He's about to be executed, and he reads, "Those who die without Christ experience hell, which is the pain of forever dying without the release which death itself can bring." And as he half-heartedly read this statement, the man who was going to die, Charles, stopped him and said, "Sir, if I believed what you and the Church of God say that you believe, even if England were covered with broken glass from coast to coast, I would walk over it, if need be, on hands and knees, and think it worthwhile living just to save one soul from an eternal hell like that." You know, it's a sad thing when lost people understand the reality of the gospel better than we do. Friends, we've got to speak the truth in love. It's not an easy thing to talk to people about their soul. Sometimes it's hard. I've told you guys many times, I still get nervous about it every time. I still get scared. It frustrates me because I always think sooner or later it's going to get easy. But I want to tell you the truth. I don't think it ever should be easy. I think just how big it is ought to be enough to make us afraid. We're talking about a person's eternal soul. And you know that everybody's soul is going to go on forever. Either in eternal damnation, in hell, in the lake of fire, or in eternal life with Jesus Christ. And there's only one thing that'll make the difference, and it's if they're obedient to the gospel. That's the only thing that changes that outcome. And there are a lot of people who would like to hear the truth. Now listen, you guys know that I believe in door knocking. You guys know that? And I think that part of that, it's really good to invite people to church. I don't think that's all there is. I used to. I think as long as I went by and invited somebody to church and left them a gospel tract, I'd done my job. I think our goal is to go and preach the gospel. But sometimes that's all you can do is invite somebody. And I think that's a great thing to do. I think it's a great thing to do. You guys know I like donuts? Brother Tom, thanks. Pick up donuts pretty much every Sunday, bring them for my Sunday school class. Because I like donuts. And every time I pick them up, I give the young lady or the young man a gospel tract, ask them to read it, invite them to come. I don't know if they'll ever will, but I keep inviting them. Some of you guys have family that don't go to church anywhere. For some reason, you haven't invited them or you gave up inviting them. I want to tell you that there are a lot of people in our community who would come to church if somebody would just ask them. They did some research several years ago, and as a Southern Baptist group, they did some research on unchurched people. They found out that most unchurched people do indeed have some church background. Almost two-thirds of them, 62%, went to church when they were a kid, and they're not in church anymore. Most unchurched people quit church because they got out of the habit of going. Some of them left for negative reasons, but the majority of them just got out of the habit. One-third of the unchurched have plans to go to church in the future. One-third of the people that aren't going to church right now have intentions to go back to church. You know, I know that that's true because so many times I'll knock on somebody's door and they'll tell me, we've been meaning to go back to church. We've been thinking about going back to church. And guess what? If we're the one knocking on their door, maybe they'll come here. The unchurched are very open to a gospel conversation. I want you to listen to this. This is staggering. Nearly half, 47%, said that they would interact freely in a gospel conversation. 47%. And another 31% said that they would listen actively to a gospel presentation even if they didn't engage actively. That's 78% of people who are not in church said that they would gladly listen to a gospel presentation. See, we get to thinking sometimes nobody out there wants to hear, but friends, when we go and we speak the truth in love, there are people who are dying to hear the gospel. If you invite them, they will come. 55% said that they would attend church if invited by a family member. 55%. And 51% said they would attend church if invited by a friend or a neighbor. Quick poll. How many of you have family that aren't in church? This is going to be a little harder. How many of you have friends that aren't in church? Most of you have neighbors. People live next to you. No man is an island. And if you would invite your family and your friends and your neighbors, they would come. Listen, don't misunderstand that. I think we ought to give them the gospel. But friends, I've got an idea that a lot of lost people went to synagogue. A lot of lost people came when the churches gathered in the early days in Ephesus. And because they came, they heard the gospel and they were saved. Speaking the truth in love. Why? Verse 15, so that we may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. This is the key to our personal growth. It's the truth. It's the key to church growth. Look at verse 16. From whom the whole body fitly joined together. Fitly joined together. This phrase is used in Ephesians 2. If you look at it, Ephesians 2, just turn over a couple pages. Ephesians 2, verses 19 through 22. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto us, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. As we speak the truth in love, the church grows and we're fitly joined together, fitly framed together like a building. The church will grow as the truth is preached and taught and spoken in love. And he says we'll be fitly framed together, we'll be fitly joined together. We're brought together and built on one another through the speaking of the truth. And then he says, and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. He gives us this picture of a building, and he gives us the picture of the body. And if, in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 19, he says, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands have nourishment ministered, and knit together increases with the increase of God. We are, as a church, the building built on the foundation of Christ and the apostles, and we are the body, and we are compacted together, knit together through the Spirit, just like your body is put together with tendons and muscles and ligaments. That's what we have. We're connected together as a church. And notice what he says in verse 16. By that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. Every. Do you see the word every? It takes everyone in the church doing the work of the ministry to see people saved and baptized and added and growing. It takes all of us doing the work. It takes all of us doing the work. Why? Maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself. I told you at the beginning, this word edifying is architecture, it's structure, it's the building. And the church is built up by itself. So what happens? Well, you get a burden for somebody. You get a burden for everybody. You start carrying gospel tracts with you everywhere you go. Amen. You go down your street, you knock on the door, you talk to your neighbors about Jesus. You go to school, you sit at the lunchroom, and you talk to your friends about Jesus. You go to work, and on your break, you talk to your coworkers about Jesus. You go to the grocery store, you leave a gospel tract. You go buy donuts, you leave a gospel tract. Everywhere you go, everything you do, you go out of your way to talk to your family that isn't in church. You go out of your way to talk to your friends and neighbors that aren't in church. And you talk to them about Jesus and you invite them to come. And what happens is when we all go out and we start speaking the truth of the gospel in love, things start to happen. The church begins to grow itself. And it's only going to happen when we are faithful with the gospel of Jesus Christ. How many of you know someone who isn't saved? You understand what's going to happen to them without Christ? Amen. You understand that the gospel is the only hope for them? As we get ready for verse of invitation this morning, will you stand with me? We're going to do something a little bit different this morning. This is the time that everybody starts zipping up their Bible cases and gathering their stuff up and remote starting their cars. Ready to go. But I don't want you to do that. This invitation time is part of our worship. And so Brother Dean's going to call out a song, but we're not just going to sing a little bit and see if anybody responds. We're going to sing the whole song. We're going to sing the whole song today. So you don't have to be in a hurry. So you don't have to worry about, well, if I come pray, everybody's going to be waiting on me. I don't want to slow things down. We're going to sing the whole song. Somebody comes, they come. If they don't come, they don't come. But you all, almost everybody here raised their hand and said, I know somebody who isn't saved. Sing the song, worship the Lord, but pray. Pray for those people who don't know Christ. Pray for God to convict their heart, to save their soul. Pray for God to give you the compassion and the courage to take the gospel to them. Pray this morning that we can go from here as a church, mature enough to do the work of the ministry, to speak the truth in love, to in the church and outside of the church. If he's convicting your heart this morning, you come. But we're going to sing this whole song. What number?
Page 577.
Number 577. The Lord's convicting your heart. You come.